This is Prolegomena, Bible Doctrines, Part 1. I'd like to begin by defining a few terms, especially beginning with the etymology, defining what theology is. Theology is a term that comes from two Greek words, theos, which means God, and legos, which means word or discourse. Literally, it means the word about God. There are some technical definitions, and you can follow along as I go through them. The first one is theology. Theology is the science of God and the relations between God and the universe. That is a definition that's given in Strong's Theology, A. Strong. The second one is systematic theology, which is the collecting and scientifically arranging, comparing, exhibiting, and defending all facts from any and every source concerning God and His work. The difference between theology is more just the science, but when you get to the systematic theology part, it is a systematic look at every single subject that we can find, such as soteriology, and we'll be defining some of those terms, or man and angels. The next term that I'd like to look at is religion. Religion is a set of beliefs, attitudes, and practices which indicate and express the feeling or conviction of a group of persons who are bound fast to any object or ideal regarding as a supreme worth. Literally, it comes from the term, or Latin term, literally to bind fast. We're not a religion. We have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine, literally, the term doctrine simply means teaching. The formal use of the term doctrines means that which is taught and held as true, such as the principles or creeds of religion. And so we're going to be nailing down the basic doctrines, the basic teachings of the Bible. You will also see that there are major divisions within theology, a number of them, and even in this course, it's going to be very difficult to go through all of them, but we will at least give you an understanding, basic understanding of each subject matter. The first one is prolegomena, or prolegomena, and literally means the introduction or the study of first words or preliminary matters. And so that's just the introductory things. When we, as we're going to be going through it, there's various divisions under this. The second major division is bibliology, and that simply means the study or the doctrines of Scripture. There are also the next major area which we're going to be covering, and these will be the order that we're going to be covering them in class, is theology proper. And that is the study of the Godhead. And within this category, there are five major divisions as we go through this. The first one is theism. It's the study of the person of God as creator, the preserver, and governor of the universe. Trinitarianism, or Trinity, is the study of the threefold personality of God. Paterology is the study of the Father, or God the Father. Christology is the study of the Son of God. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. Then you get to the next division, which is angelology, which is the study of angels. Anthropology, which is the study of man. Harmatiology, which is the study of sin. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. And eschatology is the study of future things. I'll never forget when I first got into a seminary class and they started using terms like this, and you have to remember I was saved out of this world and didn't have much background at that moment. I remember the professors beginning to use these terms, and I was beginning to wonder, what in the world did I get myself into? But they're important that you understand them, because often in the textbooks that you're going to be reading, they're going to be using these terms. Next thing I want to look at is just the six basic reasons for theology. There are important reasons for this, and six of them that I'm going to be listing here is, first one, it's important to define Christianity. Theology organizes our thoughts. Our human intellect is not content with mere facts. I want to know more, and I'm sure other people want to know more. Rather, we desire to organize them. And it's important that we have an organized thought patterns as to what we believe. Second thing is to express the meaning of Christianity. In other words, to be able to express our faith to others. Therefore, theology is going to affect our evangelism, because we need to express things clearly to lead someone to the Lord, as well as it's going to affect our missions. Furthermore, it's important to defend Christianity. Because of the unbelief in our day, we need to always be ready to defend our faith. Theology, therefore, will help us in apologetics. Or apologetics literally means to defend the faith. We need to be able to clearly and accurately today defend the faith. The next is to build Christian character. What we hear, what we see, think, and believe affects us. Therefore, to build a strong Christian character, we need to be precise in our thinking. Because ultimately, if we don't think clearly about something, it's going to be very hard. Hard to follow the Lord. For example, if you don't know what the Scripture says, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how in the world will you be filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't understand the doctrines and the theology that goes behind it? The next is to get a better understanding of Scripture. The Bible is the unfolding story of God's revelation to mankind. It is life, history, and God's revelation unfolding. God left us to study and to build these facts into a logical order. And it's so very important that we really understand the basic things that are here in Scripture, because God has given us His Word, His revelation to us through Scripture. The last reason is to be an effective Christian servant. You know, proper theology is going to aid us in our teaching, as well as our counseling one another, in preaching and in discerning, especially we live in a day where we need to discern truth and error. This ends our first section. The next section is going to be covering the types of theology. Thank you for this time. I'd like to discuss the types of theology. There are a number of them. The first one is natural theology. And this is a theology that is constructed without respect of special revelation. No superhuman wisdom is involved when they apply this. They basically use nature. You can find this aspect supported in Scripture, such as in Psalm 19, as well as in Romans chapter 1, where nature is used, that's called general revelation, is used to help us understand some things about what God has done. Though it is proper to use natural theology, since it has scriptural support, natural theology is limited to what is seen. It cannot tell us who God is. The necessity of salvation and so much more, it cannot explain. Hence, it is confined to those things that are generally revealed to all men. The next one is biblical theology. And this is a branch of theology science which deals systematically with the historically conditioned progress of God's self-revelation in the Bible. It studies the Bible from the perspective of understanding the progressive history of God revealing Himself to humanity following the fall and throughout the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. In other words, through each segment of the Bible, starting all the way back in the Old Testament, God reveals himself, and it studies the progress of God's revelation as he's revealing himself to mankind. It particularly focuses on the epics of the Old Testament in order to understand how each part of it ultimately points forward to the fulfillment and the life mission of Jesus Christ. In other words, like in the Old Testament sacrifices, you can see the foreshadowing of our Lord and Savior. Because scholars have tended to use the term in different ways, biblical theology has been notoriously difficult to define. It seeks to understand certain passages in the Bible in light of all the historic leading up to it and later biblical references to that passage. It does ask important questions such as, how much does this person or group know about the attributes of God? What extent are God's plans revealed, such as future plans of sending Jesus as the Messiah? Or how has Israel responded to God's interactions with them up to this point? And so it asks important questions, and then it seeks to see what each group sees at that period of time. The next is historical theology. And this is the study of the historic development of doctrines as men have interacted with Scripture within their own historic context. In other words, doctrine has been continually been unfolding throughout the ages. And so it just studies the historic unfolding of doctrines in different time periods. The next segment is liberal theology, not that we espouse any part of this. But it's important that we understand some things that come along with this type of theology. It's also called modernism and neo-Protestantism. It is developed from German theology out of the intense rationalism of the Enlightenment age and as a protest to the confessional orthodoxy, which developed after the Reformation. There's a number of key leaders that are involved or were involved in this. One is Friedrich Schleiermacher. And he's known as the father of modern religious liberalism. He's an important name to know. You'll probably know him on a test. He defined religion as feeling. In fact, his definition is affecting the emerging church even today and even parts of the seeker-sensitive churches. He sees religion as a feeling or as the immediate consciousness of absolute dependence upon God. And under his teaching, the Christian consciousness became the lone interpreter of religion and the standard for testing the truth and knowing God. So under him, ultimately, God was not a personal being, but rather an impersonal pantheistic force. To him, this force is the universal, the absolute, the principle, which is the immanence in the world. The life of this universe is mirrored in the individual, and Jesus of Nazareth was his ideal. To him, Jesus was merely a superior, sinless man, unique in his God consciousness. As you can see, that Friedrich Schleiermacher really was not a believer at all. We can find also there's others. This next one is Ritschl. He strongly was influenced by Kant, who was a philosopher, and Schleiermacher. He stressed a community consciousness rather than the individual consciousness of God. He also developed the critical study that goes on, critical, not that we do this, but liberals do this, where they break down the Old Testament into JEPD theory. In other words, it's the Jehovah, Elohim, Priestley, and the Deuteronomist doctrines, and there's different groups of people who were writing the Old Testament. They don't see that the Pentateuch was written by Moses. The next group is the Neo-Orthodox group. They're theists who rebelled against liberalism and insisted on the transcendence of God as evidenced primarily by Jesus breaking into history. But they felt that Jesus cannot be understood simply by the Gospels or Bible. To them, the Bible is a witness to Jesus, but the Bible is not considered to be the Word of God itself. They believe the Bible is a human record and thus capable of error. And so they don't believe we can really understand much other than what we receive or we understand in crisis, and that will only be a small segment of what God is. Other names for New Orthodoxy is crisis theology. They specifically believe that God may speak to you through a crisis or a trial apart from His Word. They also hold a dynamic theory of inspiration. There's also the dialectical theology, which is another form of New Orthodoxy, that rejects the liberal concept that man may be known by reason. In liberalism, God is immanent, and He's revealed in human conscience, but in New Orthodoxy, God is transcendent. And therefore, God is revealed in New Orthodoxy in a crisis. However, the result of both thoughts is that the revelation of God is made without dependence on the historic accuracy of the Scripture. In other words, they're rejecting the Bible as accurate and as God's Word. The next one was Karl Barth, Barthism, and he's the father of New Orthodoxy. He was a Swiss pastor who, after the horrors of World War I and his studies of Kierkegaard, another philosopher, and Calvin, and the Bible, shattered his liberal optimism. He had anti-Nazi ideas and were set forth in the Barmer Declaration in 1934. And yet this man has led many astray with his crisis theology or New Orthodoxy, which he is the father of. There's a little more background that we need to know about liberalism or New Orthodoxy. What liberalism did, it reduced theology to a rationalistic philosophy and is humanistic to the core. Many of the churches that we see that are mainline churches that are out there will either be liberal or they'll be neo-orthodoxy, and then some of the more cutting-edge ones will be neo or new liberal, though they are liberal to the core. New Orthodoxy desires the Bible to be relevant again and to give it respectability. This is done when an encounter or crisis happens and it meets that person's need. To the New Orthodox, finding Christ in the Bible differs according to one's personality, to his temperament and need. Only the thoughts are inspired. Therefore, even the words and thoughts of God may be found elsewhere besides the Bible. You might be able to find them in a newspaper. Or you might be able to find them in a magazine, if the circumstances are right, of course. Another name is Emil Brunner. He was a Swiss theologian. He was a colleague of Karl Barth. He broke with Karl Barth in 1934 over Barth's denial that man still had the image of God after the fall. According to him, revelation is an encounter with the self-revealing God. He wrote a number of books, and you can see them in the notes. Reinhold Niebuhr was more radical than Barth and Brunner. He served as the pastor of the Bethel Evangelical Church in Detroit. Notice they came from Germany, and they moved over here to the States. And was professor at the Union Theological Seminary in New York City. He taught that God in Christ would confront the individual with saving grace, who would then work out approximate, not final, solutions in time to social problems. Again, he became more and more social in their focus in the things that they're looking at. I want to pause here for a few moments so that we can examine some of the items that we've already looked at before we go on to the rest of the items under the types of theology. We have covered some of the theologies that are plaguing the mainline churches, such as liberalism and neo-orthodoxy, and we're moving forward now into neo-liberalism. This view holds similar views to neo-orthodox, such as no historic fall of man and man's independence. They embrace Kant's view on the absolute sense of what is right, and also believing that within man is the spark of divine life. Furthermore, it places a philosophy over the exegesis of the scriptures. Another form of theology is secular theology. This is a belief system which rejects all forms of public worship, both faith and worship. It's a social-political philosophy which finds its sole reference in this worldly concerns. It totally rejects the supernatural. And then there is also the theology of hope. This is the philosophy that is put forth by Moltmann. He has different divisions or different parts to this. But to him, God is part of time pushing forward in the future. All Christian theology must be shaped by eschatology. Christ's resurrection in history is not relevant. The projection of ourselves into the future is what's important. I'm not sure how to do that, but anyways, that's what he says. Man must participate in society to change the future. God isn't given authoritative forms by which the future will be realized, and the church's purpose is social reconstruction and social reconciliation. And so when we look at this hope theology, again, it's just another form or a bended form of liberalism. Another form here, which is called process theology. Literally, it's a form of pantheism. This is a view of reality in which process, change, and evolution are just as fundamental as substance, permanence, and stability. To a process theologian, God is not personal. God, rather, is an it. Is continuously a creative force of involvement in the world and is itself undergoing. In other words, God himself is undergoing a process of change, of becoming self-development and in growth. Wow, total heresy, total apostasy. There's some of the men that held this view. One is Alfred North Whitehead. And you can see the others that I have in the notes. Another form of theology is called revealed theology. Bet you never knew there was this much different divisions within theology. Revealed theology is the theology based solely on what God has revealed in experience and revelation. So this revealed theology will also include not only Judaism and Christianity, but it will also cover how God revealed himself in Mormonism or in Islam or in any other form of religion, as God is revealing himself to man. Again, it's an offspring and a branch that comes from liberalism. The next form is dogmatic theology. And this is the theological truth which is held with certainty. Dogmatic theology may be defined as a scientific exposition of the entire theoretic doctrines concerning God himself and his external activity based on the, here it is, the important part, the dogmas of the church or the doctrines or the teachings of the church. Dogmatic theology emphasizes the importance of positional truth over experiential sensory perceptions. And the term dogmatic theology becomes more widely used following the Protestant Reformation and is used to designate the articles of faith that the church had officially formulated. You can see more in this, but it was an attempt to stem any more kinds of heresy coming into the church and using what the church taught and trying to nail those down, that was the dogmas of the church. Speculative theology is another type of theology you'll find out there. And this is the process where theology is held in abstract form apart from its practical meaning. It is founded upon or influenced by speculation or metaphysic philosophy. In other words, just speculating. Goes through all the what-if questions. Speculating. Practical theology. This is done when the scripture of truth is applied to the hearts of men, requiring their faith and obedience. In other words, just practice and something being practical. It is the practical application of theology to everyday life. And in that, they do ask some questions. They ask, what is going on? Why is this going on? What ought to be going on? And how might we respond to these things? Practical theology consists of a number of subfields in applied theology, as well as in missions and evangelism and pastoral psychology and so many other things that goes on. And we can really get into error if we go to some of the extents that this has gone to with practical theology. The last one I want to look at here is fundamentalism. Fundamentalism, as you all should know, is a reaction against unbelief. And many of the things that I just mentioned involved groups that were falling away from God and moving or already were in unbelief. Fundamentalism is a reaction against unbelief, and it was developed in the early 1900s as a reaction to liberalism, especially even the theology or the theory of evolution, as well as a reaction to higher criticism. And the term fundamentalism is generally credited to Curtis Laws in 1920, who wrote the Baptist Watchman Examiner. The view was a compilation of ideas expressed in 12 pamphlets, which were called the Fundamentals. Five fundamentals came out of that time, and these were baseline things. If you don't hold these five things, you can't even be a believer. That was the idea behind it. The inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture in the original languages. Second one was the virgin birth and deity of Jesus. The third one, which was necessary for salvation, which was the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Fourth one is the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the last one that they formulated was the belief in the future literal physical return of Jesus. Now remember, the original intent of the fundamentals was to define the absolute basics required for genuine faith in Christ. And by defining the basic doctrines comprising genuine Christianity, liberalism and all the other isms that were out there were naturally exposed and excluded as true forms of faith. However, the weakness in this formula is beginning to come back and to bite us even today. Because the weakness of this formula caused many within the believing church to become sloppy in doctrine. They only looked at the basic five. And they focused on these basics, and they ignored or abandoned countless other truths that are so important in Scripture, such as sanctification, biblical separation, ecclesiology, eschatology, as well as other important biblical truths. So that's part of the purpose why we're having this course, so that we'll be able to nail down very clearly all the doctrines that we can find here in God's Word, so that we might be able to live for Him and walk with Him. This ends my lecture on the types of theology. Thank you.